Good morning. Please turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we're going to start reading this morning in verse 6. And please follow along as I read. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need you to speak. Only what you say ultimately matters for our eternal security in Christ. So we pray that anything I say that is not in accordance with what you say would be forgotten, would not be taken from here, but that only your words would come through this morning, that we would find life by believing in Christ and be encouraged in our adoption as your sons and daughters this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the second of 3 weeks that I was given to preach, and last week we began with the reminder that beholding Christ, who is revealed in the Word of God, is one of the greatest ways that we as believers can grow to be more like Christ in our everyday lives. And the beginning of John's gospel, the prologue or introduction here in these first 18 verses, is a beautiful place to behold Christ in God's word. But we would miss out if we went through these 3 weeks and we failed to consider the purpose statement for John's gospel. If you remember taking any writing class, you probably learned about the importance of a thesis statement in your essay. Of course, a thesis statement is like a one or two sentence little summary of the purpose of what you're writing or what this is all about. And it's so important because the thesis statement or the purpose statement, it sets the reader's expectations for what they are to be looking for as they read your work. So in order to help us understand what to look for as we read the whole Gospel of John, we need to recognize his purpose statement. Thankfully in John, he has a pretty clear purpose statement, but he actually puts this at the end instead of at the beginning. So turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And we're going to look at verse 30. And the ESV has a great subtitle here. It says, "The Purpose of This Book." So let's read verses 30 and 31. John says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." As we think about how this purpose statement informs our understanding of John's gospel, I want us to notice that John strategically selected the material for his gospel and composed this book so that those who read it might have life. That is, when John says life throughout his gospel, he's talking about eternal life in Christ. So by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, through reading this book, we might have eternal life in Jesus. And that is a high aim for a book, isn't it? I mean, imagine if I wrote something for you and I gave it to you and I said, "Well, I wrote this letter or this essay, I would like you to read it, and I think it might make you live forever." That's a high aim for something that someone wrote. But of course, this is the power of the scriptures, brothers and sisters, that they are the very words of God, and they represent God in such a way that if you believe in this Christ that we see in these scriptures, you will be transferred from spiritual death to spiritual life. And of course, God himself does this personally in us through his word by the power of his spirit. This book is such a gift to God's people. Amen. Let us spend our days seeking to know this book. And whatever we hear preached or taught or hear in a podcast or a YouTube video or wherever, let us measure that by whether it aligns with this book. Amen. And here in John's gospel, the word believe, where he says believe that Jesus is the Christ, it's in a grammatical tense that he uses elsewhere to refer both to initial actions, but also to ongoing actions. So basically, that just means that this word believe applies to both unbelievers and believers. If you have yet to place your faith in Christ for salvation, John's purpose is that you might believe for the first time, the initial action, that you might believe in Christ and so find eternal life in him. But then the ongoing action, if you are already a believer, John's purpose is that your ongoing, everyday faith in Christ might be strengthened by reading this book. And the reason I chose to begin this morning with John's purpose statement here is because this theme of believing in Christ is so prominent in our text in John 1 this morning. We're going to see that come up a couple of times. So turn back to John 1 with me. We're going to get into it now. Our main idea this morning is believe in Christ and be a child of God. Believe in Christ and be a child of God. And let's get into our first point this morning. It is believe the witness. Believe the witness. This is based on verses 6 through 8. So please follow along as I read verses 6 through 8. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." So here, John, the gospel writer, introduces us to a new character, John the Baptist. And just to be clear, these are two different Johns. The one who wrote this book is introducing us to another John, John the Baptist. John the Baptist came just before Jesus' ministry. He came to kind of prepare the way for Jesus' ministry. And then John, who was Jesus' disciple throughout his ministry, later wrote this gospel well after Jesus' ascension. And here we're told that the purpose for John the Baptist's ministry, it was to bear witness about the light, as we know the light is Christ, bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. So what does it mean to bear witness? It simply means to share information about a person or thing based on your own personal knowledge of that person or thing. So in this case, it's Christ, sharing information about Christ based on his own knowledge through God revealing to him. He was a prophet. So, and as we read earlier in our scripture reading, later in John 1, when John the Baptist was asked who he was, he quoted from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, saying that he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. So God sent John the Baptist to let his people know the waiting is over. The Messiah, the Savior who you have been waiting for these hundreds of years, he's finally about to come. And it is finally time. It's time to repent of your hardness of heart and place your faith in him. So it was really a mercy of God to send John the Baptist before Christ in order to prepare his people, to warn them, look for Christ. He's coming soon. And this is why, this purpose for John is why it says in verse 7 of our text, it says he came to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. That word, through him. The whole goal of John the Baptist's ministry of witnessing was that through him, people might come to believe in Christ. And remember, as we read earlier, this is exactly the same purpose for the Gospel of John, right? John said, these things are written that you might read them and come to believe in Christ, that he is the Son of God, and so have life in his name. So what I want to point out here, brothers and sisters, is that for those of us who have believed the witness of these Johns, John the Baptist and John the writer, for those of us who have believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and found life in him, we are called to take up the same paradigm for life, the same life purpose that we see John the Baptist had here. So to see this more clearly, please turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 26. John chapter 3, verse 26. And in the verses preceding this text, it tells us that Jesus has started to baptize people, and whereas once all the people were going to John for baptism, now people have started going a lot more to Jesus for baptism. So read verse 26 with me. It says, and they came to John. These are John's disciples who have been following him. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. So it doesn't tell us this explicitly, but it seems like John's disciples are a little bit concerned that their rabbi might go out of business. Whereas once all the people were going to John for baptism and hearing him teach and hearing about their repentance of sin, now they're all going to Jesus, and maybe things are getting a little slow for John the Baptist, and his disciples are concerned about that. But let's see how John responds to them in verses 27 through 30. It says, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is what happens in the hearts of those who have come to see Christ's beauty and to delight in him. The purpose of their life is turned upside down, whereas once life was all about promoting myself and basically getting people to see my own glory. Now life is about seeking for people to see Christ's glory through me, to sacrifice myself so that others will see Christ. And for those of us who were at the Scribes and Scriptures conference a couple weeks ago, we got to hear of an example of this in William Tyndale. He was a man who translated one of the first English Bibles, and he had a passion for Christ to increase through the availability of God's word. When another priest told William Tyndale that it's better for the people to have the Pope's laws than for them to have God's laws, Tyndale was not very happy about that. He responded to this man and said, "If God spares my life before many years pass, I will make it possible for the boy behind the plow to know more scripture than you do." And he did make that happen. He provided the scripture for the common people. He translated much of the entire New Testament and much of the Old Testament, all the while having to flee from the government authorities because what he was doing was against the law. Tyndale knew that his work would probably lead to his death. But he was committed to sacrificing himself, to decreasing himself, as John the Baptist says, so that Christ might increase through the availability of God's word to the common people. Eventually, Tyndale was arrested for his work. They strangled him to death, and then they burned his body. And his final prayer before he died was that the Lord would open the King of England's eyes. And the Lord did at least partially answer that prayer very soon. He must increase, but I must decrease. Brothers and sisters, oh, how I need to pray, how we need to pray, that the Lord would make this the posture of our hearts. Good. Believe the witness of John the Baptist. And if you believe, let your life be devoted to witnessing about Christ, to decreasing, that Christ might increase. Take joy in seeing Christ the bridegroom gather in his bride through your witness, even if it comes at a great cost. And just one practical example of this is when churches are willing to send away even some of their best members, their most faithful servants, to serve in needy contexts, whether it's across the world in a missions context, or whether it's another part of Michigan and another church that needs some faithful members. It's a beautiful thing when a church is willing to say, we're going to decrease so that Christ might increase there. It's a beautiful thing. It's not very common nowadays. A lot of times we think that Christ increasing just means our congregation increasing. But it's a beautiful thing when we can decrease that Christ might increase. But our text transitions next from talking about the one who witnessed about the light to talking about the light himself. So we come to point number 2, and that is receive the light. receive the light. And this is based on John 1, verses 9 through 11. So please read along with me as I read verses 9 through 11. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So here we need to remember the warning from last week up in verse 5 when John said the darkness did not comprehend the light. The reality is that some will not see the light of Christ. They will not recognize the light of Christ. They will remain in the darkness and eventually remain in everlasting darkness apart from Christ. Brothers and sisters, receive the light. But I also want to add this week the recognition that for those who have received the light and continue to shine it through them, they'll be treated just like Jesus, the true light, was treated by the world. So turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 19. John chapter 3, verse 19. Follow along as I read. It says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So, why do stores and restaurants at night, when they're closed, keep their lights on, even though they're closed? Well, obviously, it's because light exposes crime. And because light exposes crime, light repels crime. And John is telling us here, it's the same way with all sin. Anyone who loves their sin hates the light of the gospel that exposes their sin. And if you receive Christ, the light of Christ will begin to shine through you into the darkness around you throughout your week. And as it exposes the evil works of those around you, they will hate you for it. So turn with me to John chapter 15, where Jesus fleshes this out a little bit more clearly. John chapter 15, we're going to look at verse 18. Jesus is talking to his disciples here soon before he goes to the cross, and he says this: "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master." Brothers and sisters, a servant is not greater than his master. To receive the light and walk in the light, it means that you have to be ready to submit to the same hatred from the world that Christ did. Even if it just means at work, you're the one who's always put out of the social circles because you're the goody-two-shoes kind of person that nobody can relate to. And even as we recognize that this hatred might come, oh, how we need to pray, brothers and sisters, as we shine the light, that God would change people's hearts, that they would love the light of Christ and walk in it. If this is the case for people, they will be born into the family of God, and that's where we turn next in our text, to the new birth into the family of God. So go back to John 1 with me. This is based on verses 12 and 13. Be born of God, point number 3. So please read verses 12 and 13 with me. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So here in this text, we see the connection between our first two points this morning, between believe from our first point and receive from our second point. As John says, he says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. So he clarifies or explains the idea of receiving Christ by telling us that the same group of people who all received Christ, they're also the group of people who believed in his name. These are essentially two different ways of talking about the same reality in someone's heart. When John says believed in his name, the name of Jesus, one commentator helpfully notes that John uses the word name here as a placeholder for the person of Jesus himself. So when we think about believing in his name, we are believing in Christ himself. Or in the purpose statement, John said, believing that Jesus himself is the Christ, the Messiah. Messiah just means anointed one, or the one who's sent by God to accomplish our salvation. Believing that he is the Son of God, and then having life. And then in the purpose statement, it also says having life in his name. That's having life in Christ himself. And John says that for those who do believe, Jesus gave them the right to become children of God. Don't miss what an incredible reality that is, brothers and sisters. This is the great doctrine of adoption, the reality that all the blessings that we receive in salvation, they all come to us on the basis of our new status as children of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, he says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We have the right to call God our Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So in our first two points today, we saw that if you do seek for Christ to increase, if you do receive the light and walk in the light, you will suffer with Christ as a son of God, as a child of God. But here, brothers and sisters, we see the hope that if you do suffer with Christ as a child of God, you will also be glorified with Christ as a child of God. You will receive the eternal inheritance of life in the kingdom of God, the new creation that we talked about last week, the ruling and reigning with him, as it says in the first song we sang this morning, he has made us a kingdom and priests to God to reign with the Son. You receive all this because you are adopted as a child of God in God's family. When a child is adopted, he or she receives all the same blessings and benefits of being a part of that family, the same as any other child would, not on the basis of anything the child has done, but purely on the basis of being brought in love to become a real member of that family. Adoption is such a beautiful picture of the nature of our salvation. And because of that, it's a natural outflow, a natural application. Adopting children into believing families is a fitting thing for Christians to do because it demonstrates the same love that our Father in heaven has shown to us. We also need to look at verse 13 briefly, where John describes the children of God in this way. He says, "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And these three phrases John uses, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, they're basically three ways of saying the same thing. And the point is this: being born into God's family is not like being born into your physical family in some ways. It does not depend on the same factors. It doesn't depend on what bloodline you come from or what genes you have or what your ethnicity is or any of the other factors that are so involved in our physical families. And why is it so important for John to mention that here? Well, it's because many of the Jews during Jesus' time, they took great pride in their Jewish identity. They had a hard time with the idea of a Messiah who would provide salvation for all people, both Jews and Gentiles. So, for example, in John chapter 8, verses 33 through 47, Jesus is talking with some of the Jews, and they boast to Jesus that they are descended from Abraham. This is their claim to fame or their security. They feel good about themselves because they are Abraham's offspring. But when Jesus responds to them, he notes that they don't do the same things Abraham did. What he's talking about there, he's talking about they don't believe in the Messiah like Abraham did. In Genesis 15, it says he believed and God credited it to him as righteousness. And because these Jews who Jesus is talking to don't believe like Abraham did, he tells them, "You are of your father, the devil." That's crazy. I mean, in their context, that was a strong statement, to say the least. Brothers and sisters, being born into God's family and receiving all the eternal blessings that come with being a part of God's family, it's an offer that is open to everyone. That's good news. It's not just for a particular ethnicity or a particular income level or even just for people who seem kind of cleaned up on the outside. There is one condition for whether someone enters the family of God. It is whether they believe in the name of Jesus. Amen. And as we bear witness about Christ throughout our week, it's above our pay grade to decide whether someone seems like the kind of person who will respond in faith to the gospel. We're called to witness to all people who will hear, and God is the one who's responsible for bringing about faith in their hearts. As Jesus says in John 3:8, he says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. God is working in ways that we don't know where they come from or where they go, but he will bring people into the family of God. Brothers and sisters, believe in Christ and be a child of God. It does not depend on human will or exertion, but on the mercy of God. And so God gets all the glory.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you because you have brought some into the family of God. You've made them children of God, given them the new birth by your Spirit, that we might have life in the name of Jesus. We praise you. We pray that as we go throughout our weeks, we would walk as children of God. We would walk in the light. We would delight to see Christ exalted, even as we sacrifice for that cause, that others might come to believe through our witness, whether it's our children or our neighbors or people across the world through missionaries we support. We praise you for the work that you're doing in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.